And I want you to read with me today in Jeremiah 35 and then the first few verses of Ephesians 6. Jeremiah 35 and then Ephesians chapter 6. And the reason why I want to read Jeremiah 35 is because it gives us a very vivid illustration of what I want to preach today in this series on the family, coming to Ephesians 6 and dealing with obedience to parents. And we're going to read this 35th chapter of Jeremiah in relation to that theme, and you will see how relevant it is as we read through. So we'll read this chapter at this point, and then later on we will come to those verses in Ephesians 6, the first few verses just before the preaching. So let's hear God's word here in Jeremiah 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Egdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever, neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah, and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. And God will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible word. We'll turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read the first three verses of this chapter, and then we will have a word of prayer together. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verses 1 to 3. Let us hear God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And we know that the Lord will bless the word to our souls. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we ask that thou wilt continue with us in this time that will be given over now to the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. And as we turn to the scriptures, we do so with this deep consciousness of our great need for light, for help, for the teaching of the Spirit through the word, for the instructing of our hearts. And we pray, O Father, that thou wilt graciously draw near and meet with us now, we pray, and bless our waiting souls. Prepare every mind to receive the word. Lord, give us help. Give help to all here today. May Christ be glorified. And we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen and amen. In this study on the subject of the family, we have proceeded to the stage at which we are dealing with the matter of the children of the family unit. Children, of course, belong within the framework of the family, as has been established by God through marriage, through the marriage of one man and one woman. According to his creation ordinance, he formed Adam and Eve, he brought them together into the sacred covenant of marriage, and he commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply. And therefore, from one perspective, the goal of the institutions of marriage and the family is the procreation of human life through the birth of children, as God sovereignly sees fit to give those children. Now, that creation ordinance has not been repealed by the fall of man, by the entrance of sin into the human race. Instead, it actually has been intensified. Sin attacks the family unit. Sin makes many efforts to undermine and destroy what God originally ordained for the family. And therefore we find the Word of God reinforcing what God originally established at creation. And as we have been discovering, there is a vital amount and a lot even of material through the Word of God on the family in general, and on this issue of our children especially. One initial consideration of the matter of the child that we've already looked at is the depravity of our children. The child is born with a fallen nature, a depraved nature that manifests itself from earliest days. And therefore, in the message immediately prior to today, and I mean from 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have seen that our children need this spiritual instruction that the Lord will bless, that the Lord will use in their hearts and in their lives to their deliverance from their depraved nature and their sinful hearts, that God will employ to bring them to himself, and that he will employ to fortify them and form them for living in this world. Spiritual instruction is vital in order to overcome what children are by nature. And one aspect of this issue of instructing and training our children is concerning obedience. It's an integral part of their duty to their parents. And here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, we have these words, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." These words are in the form of a command. Just as in the previous chapter, wives are commanded to obey or to submit to their husbands, and husbands are commanded to love their wives, so here children are commanded to obey their parents. Now the inference of that command is in keeping with what I've already said, and that is that obedience to a parent does not come naturally. Therefore children must be taught to obey their parents and be taught obedience in general, no matter what area of life it concerns. Obedience needs to be taught to our children and our young people. And therefore, since the Lord commands children to obey their parents, we are right in concluding that parents themselves must follow the Lord's own instruction here and teach their children to obey them. The Lord says to children today, obey your parents. But the inference is that parents need to teach their children to do so. That's a very elementary and yet a very vital part of all child training and child rearing in the homes of God's people, that they teach their children to obey and to give obedience, therefore, in every area of life. And that obedience must begin at home. And therefore, right within the family context, we have this instruction laid down here in Ephesians chapter 6. I read with you today from Jeremiah 35. I did so deliberately, because in that chapter we have an instance given by the Spirit of God of a father who instructed his children, his sons, not to drink wine, among other things. It was given by the Lord through Jeremiah as a kind of a parable. He called together this man and his sons, and he set pots of wine before them, and he told them to drink that wine. Now, it was just a test. It doesn't mean that Jeremiah believed in drinking wine. It was a test. And God had already laid before this man Jonadab to instruct his sons not to drink wine, which, may I say, was a very good piece of instruction. And the outcome of it all was that that family obeyed that injunction, and therefore they stood as a condemnation of Judah, who had been instructed by God to obey him, had not done so, had failed to do so, and were therefore absolutely without any excuse whatsoever concerning their sin, in which they had disobeyed God over and over again. And Jonadab's son's obedience was an exposure of the disobedience of the nation of Judah. And for that reason, God said, "I will bless the house of Jonadab." It struck me while I was reading this morning that there is a family in Judah which God said he would bless for their obedience, even while the rest of the nation was going to the devil and was going to be destroyed for disobedience. There was a family that stood out, and especially in the instance of children obeying their parents, it stands out as an example to us all that in a day when darkness reigns and apostasy increases, our children, through spiritual instruction, can become what the Lord's will is for them. And they can live for God and walk with God and serve God and obey God and do His will, in spite of the fact that all around them everybody else is doing the very opposite. This family stood out for God and obeyed the voice of God when everybody else was disobeying. And what a lesson it is, therefore, to all our hearts in many ways for the importance and concerning the importance of teaching our children to obey parents and obey in every level of life, even for that matter. The Bible reveals that one of the marks of a pagan, godless society is disobedience to parents, involving much more even than merely failing to carry out the Lord's will or the Lord's commands. It also involves, as you read the scriptures, a disrespect, a sullen disposition, selfishness that is bereft of any thought for the welfare of parents. These are traits that are very much in evidence all around us today in society, not only among young people, but right up through. We live in a day when there is very, very little obedience to parents and respect for parents. We live in a day when there is a sullenness and a selfishness that seems to control society. And the focus among men and women, even in mature years, is on themselves, not on their parents who may yet be alive, or older people, or whoever it might be. There is this terrible disobedient spirit. Exactly a mark of apostasy. It is also one of the marks of the end times. A perilous time, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, will have as one of its marks disobedience to parents. Over and over again, God warns us about it. And therefore, we're bringing up our children in a world, in a society, where disobedience is the hallmark of that society. And therefore, our children need to be taught to obey. I may also say, we need the grace of God to make it effective. The grace of God in their hearts to bring about that obedience that God requires of them. And may the Lord today be pleased to give grace by His mercy to all our young people and our children, that they will have an obedient heart, first to the Lord and then throughout every other area of life. First of all, I want just to look at some basic points regarding obedience to parents. Turn with me to these verses in Ephesians 6 and look at some of these basic points that are clearly brought before us by the Apostle Paul. It's good that we have this teaching. And it says here in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is right. And those words, for this is right, simply signify that this is a part of the original creation order of God. It's what it means, for this is right. It doesn't mean that it's polite, although it's polite for children to obey their parents. It doesn't mean that it's a nice thing to do, although it is a nice thing to do, using the word nice in its proper sense. But it means that it's according to God's original mind. And again, may I just remark on this fact that as Paul teaches on these things, once again he takes us back to the beginning. He has done so in chapter 5. As he has dealt with wives and dealt with husbands, he takes us away back to the very beginning. He does so once more here in this chapter, dealing with children, with young people, and their duty to obey. He takes us back to the beginning, which means this, that every expression of disobedience is an evidence of the ruined state of the human heart. Obedience to parents is part of God's order of creation. Also, obedience to parents is commanded by God's law. We look at chapter 6 here and verse 2. Honor thy father and thy mother. And those words, of course, are quoted from the fifth commandment. And the fifth commandment, of course, stands at the head of the second part of God's moral law. The Ten Commandments fall into two parts. The first four, thou shalt have no other gods before me, through to the Sabbath day, deal with a proper worship of God. But the other six, beginning with this one, honor thy father and thy mother, right through to thou shalt not covet, they deal with what we might call a proper walk before God. That's how you can sum up the Ten Commandments. A proper worship of God, and then a proper walk before God. The law speaks, therefore, to this matter of obedience. And I want us just to think here at this stage for a moment or two about the fact that obedience to parents is commanded by the law of God right in the fifth commandment. That commandment stands at the beginning of the second table of the law. And that table of the law, as I have said, has to do with our relationship to our fellow men. Starts by saying, honor thy father and thy mother. That's where all relationships with people begins, in your own home with your own parents. And it works its way out from there, right on down through every other realm of human life and human society. It begins at home. A relationship with people is a very important thing. We should be able to work with other people. We should be able to associate with other people. This is part of life. It's important. But it must begin at home. The walk that pleases God in terms of a relationship with other people, it begins in the home. It begins in the family. That is the training ground. That is the place where it all starts. And that is why the fifth commandment stands at the beginning of the second table of the law. God is dealing through those six commandments with our relationship with other people. And he starts right here at this stage of family life and our relationship within the home with other family members, including our parents. This commandment, therefore, stands before the next five, which all forbid sin against our neighbor. It stands before the next five, which forbids sin against our neighbor. What's the very next one? Thou shalt not kill. And what's the next one? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Right on down through, God is now broadening the picture out, and he's showing us how we are to interact with other people in terms of society at large. And therefore, those commandments forbid sin against our neighbor. And this one stands at the head of it all. There are two conclusions to draw from that observation. The members of the family where spiritual priorities and spiritual principles are clearly laid down and are observed, the members of such a family are not lightly to be murderers or adulterers or thieves or liars or covetous people. They're not likely to be. And I emphasize the words, not likely. It is not foolproof, because sin can destroy even the best of families. But it is a proven fact, in the light of the Bible and the light of church history, where God's word is known, where children are taught these things, they are not likely to become what is described in the following commandments. They're not likely to start murdering people or be adulterers or whatever. And therefore, you can see the importance of this commandment. You can see the importance of training your children, bringing them up properly, taking all the time that's now afforded to you before they leave your home, before they're beyond your grasp, before they have embarked out onto the sea of life. You need to get a hold of that time and use it for the glory of God. Because your children are going to be what they will be in life in the light of what they are at home, or what they're taught at home, or what they're shown at home. That is a general rule of all life and of all human society. And then you see, we can also make this other observation. The breakdown of the family's spiritual and moral discipline will produce this situation where young people become what is forbidden in those following commandments. You look at society today, and generally speaking, it is filled with violence and filled with disobedience to the laws of man. Where did it begin? Invariably, almost, began at home. Children were spoiled. Children were not restrained. Young people growing up knew nothing of God and the ways of God, and therefore they went astray. They have gone into the world. They have lost all control. It can be all traced right back to failure right here. I know if parents aren't saved, well, there's so little hope then of children being brought up properly. And that will lead to a breakdown in society to such a terrible degree. And yet even in Christian homes by profession, are we not seeing in our day and generation many young people going astray and walking amiss? Now, I know that in many cases, parents have done their utmost and done their best before God. And I want to say that, for I do not want anyone here today to think that I am being harsh in what I say. I understand these situations. But I am conscious of Christian homes where these basic things are not being done. They're not been done. And therefore, there's no excuse for such a situation as leads to whatever may come in the lives of those who grew up in those homes where there's no curbing, there's no restraining. Young people are allowed to do what they like in many Christian homes, and it's a disaster. It's going to lead to more and more disaster. So we see here very clearly that this commandment has a very, very important place in the moral law of God. It stands at the beginning of the second table of the law. Furthermore, as you read what Paul says here in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, this fifth commandment is actually the most important of all the six in that second table of the law. Look at his words here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. And young people, you listen to that. God is saying to you today, honor your father and your mother. Doesn't matter what age you are, you're to honor them. Even when they're dead and gone, you still honor them. You remember them. You thank God for them. And so on. It's all here. But these words, honor thy father and mother, and listen carefully, which is the first commandment with promise. What do these words mean? The first commandment with promise. Well, first of all, we will think about the promise that's mentioned here. And the promise is in verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The promise is a promise, essentially, of a life that will be blessed and live to fullness in comparison with lives that result in shipwreck and destruction following on from a home, a family, a situation where God was not known and disobeyed and his law ignored and the things of God set aside. When that's the case, then what you have by way of this promise will not be seen in the hearts and in the lives and in the experiences of those people. This promise is simply a promise of a blessed life, a full life lived under the benediction of God. It says that it may be well with thee. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God's promising here, you do what you're told. You obey your parents. Obey their instruction. Follow their command. Do what they tell you to do. And it will be well with you. Young man, young woman, take it to heart today. Because if you do not obey the Lord as he instructs you through his parents, it can't be well with you. And maybe you haven't obeyed your parents up to this point the whole way. And maybe you're entertaining the idea of going your way in life and throwing off all the shackles and all the restraints. And you can think right now of what you're trampling beneath your feet. A mother's prayers, a father's godly counsel, the heartache and the heartbreak that they are going through because they can see you wanting to go your own way, and you're trampling beneath your feet the witness and the testimony of parents who have done their best to bring you up, to lead you to Christ, see you saved and walking with God. And if this is your course in life, then it can't be well with you. You're heading for heartache and sorrow and disaster, maybe of momentous kinds. Young man, young woman, turn around and don't laugh. Anybody who laughs at God is a fool. an utter fool. God says, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee. Says thou mayest live long on the earth. That simply means that you'll have a blessed life. It doesn't really refer to the length of life. It refers to the enjoyment of the blessing of God, the benediction of God, whatever time you live in this world. And then you go on to live that long eternal life in glory thereafter. So what a tremendous promise there is here. But then it says, it's the first commandment. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment. Which simply means, of course, it's the first in rank, it's the first in importance. All of the six are important. But the fifth has a relative importance which the other six do not have. And this is what Paul is therefore saying. He's saying that the neglect and the violation of this commandment dealing with family life will lead to breakdown in society in general. The moral collapse of a society can be traced back to the failure in this area of home life. Now that is a general rule, and it's a very important rule of the Bible. Let me show you examples of this. Turn to Genesis with me. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. It's called the first commandment because of its relative importance. It stands as a commandment that has to do with human life in general. Things begin in this area at home. This is what God is saying. That's why he says it's the first commandment. Turn to Genesis 4 and look at verse 3. And it says, in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. When he did so, he was not honoring his parents. It may seem from this verse to the unenlightened and to the liberal that Cain was a very good young man. Is he not coming to worship? Is he not bringing an offering? But there's something missing. And it begins right here because his parents had told him the way of God's salvation. And I know that because his brother came on the right foundation. Abel brought the sacrifice because God had taught Adam and Eve the only way for man to be reconciled to God is through the sacrifice and through the atonement. Cain brings the works of his own hands. It's an evidence of his pride. It's an evidence of his arrogance. It's an evidence of his disobedience. It's an evidence of the fact that he's not going to honor his parents. And my dear friend, God put his mark in Cain. And Cain is damned today. Do you understand that? Cain is right now in hell because he would not honor his parents. He took the way of the flesh and man's religion, and he perished, and he's damned forever because he would not listen to God's law. He would not obey his parents and follow in their footsteps as they pointed to the Savior and they set up Jesus Christ before him day by day in their own family worship. We know all this by inference and by deduction from these early chapters. And therefore, here's a young man, this man Cain, who perished for this reason. And then turn to Genesis 34. Here's another example where if the fifth commandment is not obeyed, it will lead to terrible ruin and destruction and heartache. Genesis 34. Verse number 1, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob. You know, Dinah was the only daughter that Jacob had. He had 12 sons and he had one daughter. And look at what happened to her. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And those are solemn words. You know, there's a lot of blame here on Jacob and Leah. They didn't keep their daughter at home. They let her go her own way. She was attracted to the daughters of the land, the ungodly young women of Canaan. She saw how they dressed. She saw how they were reveling in their sin. It's all unfaired right here. She looked at the daughters of the land. It says right here, she went out to see them. She's drawn to them. She's attracted to that society. It's ungodly. It's pagan. And in her heart, the seeds of disobedience are already there. And she goes out to see the daughters of the land. She's drawn to them, as I say. And I'm not inventing things when I say this, because things haven't changed, you know. What draws young people from Christian homes to the daughters of the land or the sons of the land? It is how those young people out there dress and appear and seem to be enjoying themselves and living it up. And the young folk of our homes battle a terrible battle as they're drawn by that allurement, that enticement, that temptation. Young people, look at what happened to Dinah. She lost her virginity. She was violated because she went out to see the daughters of the land. She did not obey the fifth commandment, and it wasn't long until the seventh commandment was broken. Cain would not obey the fifth commandment, and it wasn't long until the sixth commandment was broken because he killed his brother. Do you see why the fifth commandment that Paul brings in here in Ephesians 6 is so important, why it's called the first commandment, why it has such a vital place in the whole teaching here and in the whole matter of family life and so forth? It's because it stands at a juncture where if it is obeyed, then it will be well. Largely speaking, if it's not obeyed, it will not be well. Take heed, parents. It's not an easy thing to teach your children. They will test you. They will push you to the limit. They will want to go their own way. It's natural to them. It is the way they are by sin, by the fall. And it's not, therefore, easy. I do not minimize it at all to you today. I understand it. I know what it's all about. But I tell you right now, before God, look to Him for the grace that you can teach your children in the right way. And God has promised to bless that to their hearts and to use that in their lives. And notice here that obedience to parents comes under obedience to Christ. It says in verse 1, and now we come to the realm more specifically of Christian young people. Look at it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord. Underline the words in the Lord. What are we finding here? Nature dictates this obedience, for that's how man was made. And then the law dictates this obedience. Because God says, honor thy father and thy mother, and all that devolves out of that commandment. But now we find that grace dictates it. And here we come to the area where, because we are sinful and man is fallen, grace is so desperately needed for our children. We need to get them into the Lord. We need to get them into the Lord. And Paul here is talking to young people who are Christians. He says, children, and remember the word children doesn't merely refer to a little newborn babe or a toddler or whatever, or a five-year-old. It can take quite a range. It includes all in the family arena. And it actually means sons. Sons, obey your parents. But anyhow, notice here the words in the Lord. Young people here today who are saved, you know what the Lord is saying to you? You're to obey your parents as part of your obedience to Christ. That's what it means. Children, young people, obey your parents, obey your father, your mother, in the Lord. In other words, what they tell you to do while you're in their home, you do as part of your obedience to Jesus Christ. Your parents are older than you. They are wiser than you, believe it or not. They have experiences of life that you don't know anything about. I don't say that in any derogatory way. It's true. It's part of life. Experience brings lessons. It brings flavor to life that we cannot have otherwise. And your parents have lived long enough in this world to know what they're talking about when they tell you, now if you go there, you're going to run into bother. If you run with that crowd, you're putting yourself in danger. It may be that, or it may be they seek to tell you, look, come, we're going to family worship this evening. Again, it's our regular pattern, and your young heart's in rebellion. And you say, I don't want to be there. While you're in that home, if you're a professing Christian young person, well, I don't know, first of all, why you wouldn't want to be at family worship or why you would want to go the way of the world. But while you're in that home, when you're under that godly instruction, if you're professing the name of Christ, here is the will of the Lord. Young people, obey your parents as part of your obedience to Christ. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed those who were over him. Turn to Luke chapter 2. It's a marvelous, a fascinating study that you have there, if you'd ever time to go through it thoroughly. But Luke chapter 2 and verse number 51, it says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, that is, with Mary and Joseph, and was subject unto them. Look at those words. He went down with them, he came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. This is the wording of the Holy Ghost. He had gone to the house of God with them in Jerusalem. Young person, think about that. When your parents say on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, it's time to go to God's house, what do you say? I'm not going. No, you don't. Because the Lord Jesus Christ went with them. And then when he went home with them, he was subject to them. Do you want to be like the Lord? Well, then you look at what Christ did. Christ obeyed the law. Christ honored his mother and his guardian Joseph in obedience to God's precious word. It's interesting just to notice that at the same time he was conscious of his submission to his heavenly Father. If you look at verse 48, it says, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? You know, there's a play in the words here. In verse 48, Mary said mistakenly, thy father and I, Joseph wasn't Christ's father. Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he corrects her. He said, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business. But at the same time, insofar as it was right and lawful, Christ submitted to Mary and to Joseph, as it goes on to show us here. He submitted to them because it was part of the law of God. He had come to fulfill the law of God. Do you understand, young people? And I say this hypothetically, and I say it very guardedly. If the Lord Jesus behaved like some young professing Christians in the Free Presbyterian Church, he could never have been our Savior. Because the Lord had to obey the law perfectly. And he did. He obeyed it perfectly. And therefore, you want to be like the Lord? Obey your parents. He had a real home, a real family. It was under order and control. These words tell us he went down to Nazareth. He was subject to them. Joseph was a good father. Mary was a good mother. I mean a father in the sense of being the Lord's guardian. And then the other children that were in that home as well. He was a good man. And Mary was a good woman. And the Lord grew up in that atmosphere. It was a real family life and a family home. And the Lord Jesus Christ was blessed there as a child and as a young adult right through until he went out into his ministry. You know, all these things show to us the true humanity of Christ. It's a marvelous thing. Just to notice that in passing. And you see, this means that obedience to Christ, which is really what obeying our parents is all about, is going to please the Lord. It says, obey your parents in the Lord. That expression, a little phrase in the Lord, can also be read unto the Lord, unto the Lord. And it therefore signifies the idea of pleasing the Lord. We saw it about the woman. Woman, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And now, children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. It only is to be like the Lord, and it will be, but it's to please the Lord. Now, do you want to please the Lord? Well, then you do what your parents tell you. I mean, your Christian parents, as they teach you and train you and instruct you, and maybe you're at the age now, teenage years, and heading on out into life, very difficult years, very challenging years, and maybe a word of advice has to be given on quite a few occasions. Listen to what your parents are telling you, and say to yourself, I am going to do what they say because I love Christ. And my obedience to my parents is going to be part of my obedience to the Savior. And you know, young folk, when that is the case, you are going to show truly that you are the Lord's. And furthermore, not only will you be a pleasure to the Lord, you'll be a pleasure to other adult Christians. Look with me again there at Luke chapter 2. Notice what it says in the closing part of that chapter, the very last verse. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In favor with God and man. He pleased his Father, but he pleased men. Not in the sense of being a man pleased. You know how that term is used by Paul in Galatians? Not in that sense. But in favor with them simply because they saw the Lord Jesus as a true human being growing up in a home, doing his father's, his mother, his guardians will, obeying them and serving God in that home. And men saw it, and men rejoiced in it. There were godly people there who watched on, and their hearts were thrilled because they saw this wonderful person submitted to the law and doing the will of man, and he himself their creator. And their hearts were blessed. Do you want to be a blessing to the congregation? I think, young person, if you've got any desire to please the Lord, you'll want to be a blessing to this church, to God's people as a whole. Therefore, you'll want to behave in such a way that will cause the saints of God who have served the Lord here for years to look at you and say, my heart rejoices. There's a young man, a young woman coming up in the house of God and in the cause of God and in the work of God who has got all the potential and all the marks that we need to see in people in terms of the future. In terms of carrying on the torch into another generation. You might think, young person, what can I do? What impact can I have? Here I am, just a teenager, whatever your age. I've got nothing to contribute. You've got so much to contribute. You can be an encouragement to the elders and to the saints of God who have served the Lord here, are serving the Lord here. What an encouragement you can be to them by walking with God and pleasing God and therefore doing the will of God so that they see it and they recognize it and they rejoice in it. That's the will of God. You don't know young people. Conversely, how grieved the Lord's people are in general when they see young folk going astray. If you were only in some of the prayer meetings at times when saints of God with broken hearts and with bitter tears are pouring out their souls to God, thinking about you, praying for you, seeing the evidence of disobedience, disrespect, all these things, seeing more than that, the danger in which you're found and where the awful calamity to which you're headed, when they see all that and they're shedding tears for you, if you could only be there and hear them and look at them, you might say to yourself, maybe I am wrong. And maybe it might be good for me to start taking stock of my life and see where I'm headed and repent of my sin and turn to God. I pray that today the Lord will take this to your heart. Because may I say this in closing, and I have to finish quickly here. The time is just about gone. Disobedience, I mean blatant, unmitigated disobedience, is a mark of being unsaved. It's a mark of being unsaved. The Bible tells me that when the Lord saves a man, he writes his law on the heart. Now, there's no man, even as a Christian, who perfectly obeys God's law. But the Bible does say that when the Lord regenerates a soul and saves a sinner, the law is written in the heart, and that person wants to do the will of God, wants at least to do the will of God, and endeavors to do the will of God by God's grace. The Bible shows this in many, many ways. I haven't time to go into them, but let me just say this, therefore, at this point. Is that mark of grace, I mean obedience, is it in you? If it is not in you, what do we conclude? What must we say? What is the verdict of Scripture? And what is the outcome of all this? If there's no obedience in your soul, and you may think it very unimportant or very something not even to be considered, if there's no obedience in your heart to the simple basic rules of your home, you've got to stop and say to yourself, I am in an unregenerate state in the light of the Word of God. That's a serious thing. If your heart's full of rebellion and all that goes along with it, you have need to be alarmed. You have cause to be greatly alarmed. Because where God does a work of grace, obedience comes out and develops and goes on from there. What we're seeing, therefore, is this as I close today. Disobedience takes men to hell. Disobedience takes sinners to hell. It may seem so far off now, the end of your life. You say, I'm just beginning. It may not be so far away, as you're much closer than you think. We have proved that by bitter experience in this congregation. But no matter how far away it is, it's going to end someday. And if you sow the seeds of disobedience now and rebellion and defiance, it can only end up in everlasting hell. It can only end there. And therefore, sinner, you need to seek the Lord. whatever your age, young man, young woman, or older person, it's time to be saved. It's time to get right with God. You may say today in the old hymn, and you could make it a good prayer, Lord, I've wandered far away, now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Maybe it's time for you to come home. Get right with God. Let's bow in prayer. So I'll bow before the Lord this day at the close of this meeting, and let's unite our hearts before God's throne of grace. I believe the Lord has been speaking in this meeting. I believe that His word has come today to many hearts with challenge, and I trust indeed that that challenge will not be fleeting, but will remain. And I earnestly pray that this day you will seek the Lord and you will come to Christ. I am free now to talk to anyone. But you know, we have the Lord's Supper tonight. So right now I'm free. And you may have said in your heart, today is the day for me. I'm going to get right with God today. If that's your resolve, then I challenge you now in the closing moments of this meeting just to stay where you are. And do not leave this place. When I have shaken hands with some of the congregation, I will then be available to talk with you and help you. And maybe the day is the day for you. I trust it is. You've disobeyed the Lord for many a year, perhaps. Or maybe you're still young in life, and today God has spoken to your heart. Come to Christ. Seek out help. Father, answer prayer. Use thy word this day. Bring it home to souls, we pray. And may a work of grace be done. And may God work in our homes and in our families. And may He give the spirit of brokenness, conviction, repentance, and faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake.